Well, I just wanted to give you a word in anticipating next week. It's a very momentous and possibly historic time for our church. We are asking you as a congregation to affirm another pastor coming to serve at our church, Billy Bell, his wife Christy. And we just wanted to say that in our process, to kind of remind you, we've had a wonderful search team along with pastors involved with hours of interviews. Obviously, you haven't had a chance, you probably won't have a chance to interview him. However, you will have a meet and greet next Saturday from 3 to 5 that you can come and meet him, hear a little bit of his testimony and those kind of things. With our history, what we're asking you to do is to give an affirmation for the work of our search team. You know them well, our team leaders, Denise Miller, serving as ladies, obviously, on the team, Renee Sagasser, Melissa Sangster, my mind just went blank, help me with, oh, Lisa McDonald, thank you, went blank, and then the men, Jamie McEldowney, Mike Waterman, and Gene Witt. You know these folks to be fine, committed Christians. They've done a great job before seeking after Pastor Jesse and family, and so we want to urge you to be a part of that. If you're not going to be here next Sunday, we have absentee ballots that are available today and throughout the week. We want you to be a part of this. It is important for the life of our church. Just a quick word, Billy will come serving as the old terminology, maybe discipleship or education minister, working heavily with adult discipleship, men and women's ministries, and trying to grow our families from the standpoint of adults. And so he'll be involved with many things in aspect. He's very gifted in administration also. We feel very good about him. He's served 22 years in this area as bivocational, and we gladly bring him to you, and we want to encourage you to give that affirmation this coming Sunday. One other word. I just want you to not take for granted that we showed a quick video about a loving choice. Shelby, a loving choice. That is part of our heart. It's been part of our origin to be a supporter of the local A Loving Choice. Coming together for women and men and families with unwanted pregnancy has been a blessing to our church. We continue to believe in the sanctity, the sacred, and the holy calling of God from the womb to death, as that being ordained by God. He gives and takes away, and we say, blessed be the name of the Lord, and it's his to do. And so we support that. Hopefully you'll grab a baby bottle. We support them in our monthly budget. I just wanted to say a word, certainly with the dawning maybe of a new day here with our legal system and judicial system as well. We support families, and we love them through their time of need. We see that individuals are saved through that process, and we're happy to be a part of it. And I thank you for your tithes and offerings that enables us to do so. So today we are beginning a new sermon series. I've simply labeled it, This Is Us. Has anybody watched the TV show, This Is Us? Maybe a few of you, maybe you don't want to raise your hand. My wife and I got kind of hooked on that a little bit. And with that, it just talks about a family that comes together. And they had triplets. They lost one and they adopted one. And so they kind of had a mixed family, if you will, on that. And it talks about all of the difficulties that face families, not least of which was losing the father early on while they were teenagers in a fire, a house fire. And from that, all the ramifications, and we know this well, that affect us of growing up in a home and a family and under the realm of marriage and fathers and mothers and husbands and wives. And believe it or not, you may not realize this, it affects us. And it just shows one effect after another, and after they get older, how they grapple with why are they the way they are. You say, well, you mean you're going to blame that all on the home and the family? I'm not blaming anything. I'm just telling you that the Bible teaches us of the importance of home and family and marriage, amen, and its influence, impact, and inspiration. And we would be foolish not to heed what the Bible says, the importance of home, family, marriage is upon children. Today, while we have child dedication, we celebrate that calling and that blessing that God gives to us. And we should question and understand generational curses, and also not only that, the blessings that God has given us through our families. And we need to create some kind of portrait in our life of this is us. This is the blessings that we've had, the part that we're going to embrace and we're going to carry forward from generation to generation. And this is us. This is part of the generational curse that today I'm going to stand before God and commit to the author of all creation that it stops right here in this generation right now. The curse is not moving forward. I'm not going to pass it along to my children, whatever it may be yet, right? So this is us. And so we're going to go through Mother's Day to Father's Day on worship themes that involve home and family. I trust that in some measure, in some way, it will be a blessing to you as you are thankful. I pray it's not a discouragement. Let me just say this, is that all of us today, as we look at the theme of our sermon, controlling or submissive, and we're talking about marriage today. It's been a long time. You may recognize that I've spoken on marriage, that you just don't check out. Because even if you're not currently married, or maybe if you're widowed, and this brings some good memories and maybe even some sad memories to you, to know that the overall theme is very Christian, and you'll have application to your life if you just hang in there with the scriptures. It's going to apply to you. So don't think that you can snooze through this one. It's a scripture to engage in. And I don't want you to be discouraged. I hope that this might be something that you can say, I want to begin taking steps in the right direction if need be. Or that you might be saying, hey, we're doing better, and that you'd be encouraged. And to realize that through the course of marriage that we should grow in our love for one another as we grow in our love for God. And as we do so, in fact, we find that there are great blessings in store that God has planned only through marriage and family and children and home. And that's a great blessing by which God intended to propagate the gospel, to see generations to come to be saved, to see the kingdom to be built here on earth. And so we uphold that greatly in our life. Now, when we think about it, the gift of Christian marriage, it's, think about it if you will, it's the building of your home and your family and your children under the realm of the purpose of God, the mission of God, and that being understood very clearly as the salvation of your children and your grandchildren, the salvation of your spouse, for some of you here today to pray for and to live for, and then the sanctification, meaning of the growth and becoming more holy to fulfill God's will in our lives. And then the blessing of ministry and service by serving God, by serving others, are just a few of the plans that God has for the Christian home through the Christian marriage, through godly mothers and fathers, godly men and women that are servants of Christ Jesus our Lord. And so today I just kind of want us to ask the question, how does Christian marriage work? Specifically in a broken world, what does it mean? What does it look like to be a Christian husband, or what does it look like to be a Christian wife? And what is the model that the Bible gives us for Christian marriage? Now, I have the opportunity and blessed many times to be involved with young couples mostly, but it's all ages at the same time, with talking about kind of a think tank for Christian marriage. Some people call it premarital counseling, but one of the four that I enjoy doing is under the category of expectations. And we talk about expectations from the standpoint of warning and blessing. And we talk about it even further, defining it, that sometimes expectations are very realistic. And then there's expectations that are like, no, that's very unrealistic. It's like expectations can be very godly. And they should be under the guise of God's Word and the Holy Spirit. And then expectations many times are very sinful, meaning that they're not under the guide of God's Word and God's Spirit and plan for His kingdom and for our lives within His plan for the kingdom. So we have the privilege of looking at that expectations for one another all at the same time in the back of our minds. It's like, well, who wouldn't want to organize a marriage or family like mine? Right? Or like me. I mean, I've got a great plan for resolving conflict. just go my way, right? Or I've got a great plan. This is how we're going to run the budget. And that's the expectation. You know, after all, I've got a background in finance, and I can just figure this thing out real good for us. And you see the expectations that can be examples of coming into the marriage. The number of children, we will live where. And you wouldn't believe how many folks come into marriage and they don't talk about those important facets of life, period. Much less the kingdom of God and his purpose for his life as professing Christians. Are you with me? And so expectations are really important. Sometimes for folks it comes across as these hopes, these dreams, these desires, this wish list, if you will, in our marriage that become expectations, and they can become heavy. Can they not? They weigh in on us, and you begin to see it feels like an expectation. What was enjoyable and meaningful before marriage, maybe we didn't discuss these things and more, becomes more like a transaction. It's a transaction where people begin to negotiate. Well, last time you remember, this is what we did, but this time it's my turn. It becomes a debtor kind of relationship. Oh, excuse me, wait a minute. You owe me. You remember the past four times I leaned toward you? And the problem with that, it lends itself to who's the best what? Negotiator. Who can argue their case the best? And it comes to all of us in all marriages and really all relationships in some form or fashion. But the problem is that the best negotiator not only always wins, but the problem is when someone wins, the relationship loses. We as a couple often lose the battle for that. Anyway, we all bring this stuff into our marriage relationship. I try to make it light and talk about, you know, whose family are we going to at Christmas and Thanksgiving? That's really light, isn't it? It's like, man, there can be battles over that, and how are we going to do it? You know, we're like, you know, it can be things that just kind of annoy one another that we didn't do that way when we grew up. In fact, you're annoying me when you do it that way. And there's things that come up and are conjured up in your mind about those kind of things, but I just wanted to say that the Bible teaches us that Christian marriage is to be different from unchristian marriage, civil marriage. Amen? And so we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, and beginning in chapter 5, verses 21 through 23. If you will, look with me at that passage. And the first one I want you to look at is verse 21. If we could go back to that, Emma, I appreciate it. And the first point is Christians and submitting. All right, so this is something that's going to be a foundation or a standard for all of us, Christians and submitting. So verse 21, hopefully it's on there, good. Submit to one another out of the reverence for Christ. Now, I want to say to you that this section is introduced to also in verse 18, you'll see on the screen. But the part that I want you to emphasize is verse 18b, the last part of that verse. And in 18b, it says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. And it says, if you're filled with the Spirit in life, means that you're controlled by God or you're controlled by the Spirit of God. And then it says in verse 19 that you will offer him praise. In verse 20, it says you will offer him thanksgiving. And then in verse 21, it says what? Submit yourself to one another in the fear of the Lord. Now, there's got to be something foundational about that, because when we think about the life and ministry of Jesus, it's taught that if we are filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Lordship of Christ, then we will submit to one another. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but that is a foundation for who you are as a child of God, who he saved you to be, who you have become, and who you yet are becoming. Now, that's very important for each and every one of us. If you treasure Jesus, you're going to be submissive. You say, well, I'm not sure I like that word. Yeah, I'm not sure we like that word. That word may bother us in marriage. It may bother us in life in general. we don't really want to submit to anyone, but the scripture seems to tell us that we're not to be dominating or controlling. The scripture seems to tell us that we're not to be prideful or arrogant, that we're not to be selfish or self-willed, that we indeed don't have our own agenda. A good passage to look at is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And we like to ground all of our messages, don't we, on the word of God, not on the opinion of man. But notice what it says. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, of course, he's writing to the church of Philippi, and they're going, yeah, we are encouraged. If any comfort from his love, yes, we've been comforted by his love. If any common sharing or common fellowship in the Spirit, yeah, we've had great fellowship with the brothers and sisters in Christ and with Jesus vertically and with the church horizontally. If any tenderness and compassion, and then listen, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Now, I want to say that that's the unity and that's the base of what he's about to say. It's being the same love and the same spirit and of the same mind and joy that is ours because Jesus Christ has saved us of our sin. He's forgiven us of our sin. We have our joy in walking in the Spirit and walking with him. And so in verse 3, it just gets down to business. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourself. Do you hear the word screaming submission? Verse 4, and not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. And then verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And then in verse 6 and following, he said, he didn't hold or embrace or hang on to the splendor of heaven, but came down and humbled himself as a man. He humbled himself to death and even death on a cross. Talking about the humility and the submission to the will of God that Jesus showed us and gave example for us to. And so that word submit really comes from a military term to place yourself under the authority of one another, under the authority of others. And the greatest example is Jesus. In Mark chapter 9, just a brief summary, the disciples, James and John, came to Jesus and said, we have a request of you. And he said, yes, what is it? And he said, when you come into your kingdom, we want to be your first and second vice president on your left and your right hand. He said, oh, really? You willing to drink the cup that I have to drink? You're willing to be baptized with the baptism that I've been baptizing with? And they said, sure, we can do that. Not having one clue about the cross and the crucifixion and giving your life a ransom. And so he said, you've heard it and you've seen it among the Gentiles that when they have authority, they lord it over one another. But it shall not be among you that way. For who shall be great shall be the last. Do you hear submission? Who will be great shall be the last, not the first. For not even the Son of Man, Jesus, came to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So when we say about Christians and submitting, we kind of get that this command to submit is all-encompassing of all relationships. In fact, in chapter 5 alone, he talks about marriage, doesn't he? And then he talks about parents' relationship with children. And later in chapter 6 also, he talks about that. And then he talks about it with employers and things of that nature. In all these, be filled with the Spirit and submit to one another is what the scripture tells us here. And this makes all of our relationships enriched from a kingdom standpoint, from a godly standpoint, from a purpose standpoint, and it makes our marriages amazing. It's the idea of I'm here for you and you're here for me. I'm all in for what benefits you the most. And that kind of gets us into this passage a little bit as a foundation for looking, first of all, at Christians and submitting. And then let's look at verses 22 through 24, wives and submitting. Point two, wives and submitting. If you will, look on the screen with me. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as you do to the Lord. I don't know if that makes you sad. I don't know if that bothers you. I don't know if that makes you glad. I don't really know, but it sounds pretty harsh to a lot of folks, obviously, in today's world. And it says, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as you do to the Lord. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands. Wait. In everything. What in the world is this speaking of? That's why I don't want to go to church. I don't believe in that. There's a lot of responses that we're getting to that. So the Christian submission as a standard involves our reverence and awe for what God has done for you. You notice that phrase in verse 22, if you see it on there, it tells us, as you do to the Lord. As you have reverence and awe from the standpoint of, he's forgiven me. He's forgiven me of all people. And I am going to have reverence. And it's such an amazing, amazing change of life. I have no more shame. We just sang about mercy of the Lord and his compassion has come upon me in that respect. In spite of myself, he has saved me. And now it's not just church attendance, but it's now related to me in the spirit and love for others as God gave me his spirit and love for me. And it's no less, it's much more related in our marriage to one another. And so when we think about that, God in Christ came to earth to die on a cruel cross of Calvary for your sin. And what we're talking about today, you will not be able to implement in your life if you're not a child of God, meaning that you have submitted your life to Jesus Christ as Lord. It begins and it ends there. And the in-between is living your life for his purpose and for his mission. And today we're making application in your marriage and in your home and in your family. And that is why you can submit to your husband. And why you can do so gladly under the realm of God's promise. That is where blessing comes. And that's where the fulfillment of God's purpose comes into your marriage. You say, well, I hope it's going to get better because we're not liking it so far. Some of you ladies may feel that. Maybe this is the first time you've heard any of this. And you know, from Genesis chapter 2, it said that the ladies would be a helper for the man. I just want to say that word is easer, and that helper. You can't be a helper by accepting everything when the man is in a sinful condition or the man is doing things that he shouldn't do. You're not being helpful. You're being accommodating. You may be enabling if you are not praying for him, if you're not ministering and serving how the Bible tells you to do so in 1 Peter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 7, especially if they're of unbelief. And you can write those down and look at those a little bit later. But that is the aspect, because of what Jesus has done for me and forgiven for me, I'm going to love my husband, my own husband, and I'm going to submit to him as unto the Lord, because I know what Jesus has done for me, and I know how Jesus has changed my life. And that is a Christian marriage from the lady's standpoint. Now, I want you to realize this. A woman's response, work with me, here in the first century, it wouldn't have been when Paul was writing this. They would have responded, well, duh. They wouldn't have responded, huh? Right? Do you know what women's life were in the first century? Couldn't really own property, couldn't testify in court, jury. They didn't. They were treated mostly like property from that standpoint. And so when we begin to see that, it wasn't any new information to them. This wasn't a surprise. No one was even offended. So you say, well, why was he even mentioning it then? Because he's starting out on common ground. We're going to find out what that teaching was, but know that men in Roman and Greek culture and also in Jewish culture and tradition had a version of patria potesta. It's legal jurisdiction over a wife and children. You can actually Google that, patria potestas, if you want to read more about that. And here's the deal, the ladies would understand. If we don't submit to our husbands, he will sell us, he will trade us, he will arrest us, he will divorce us, he will accuse us. Of course we submit to our husbands. Are you with me? And that is the context. So, wife submitting to the husband wasn't anything that was new. It had been taught from Genesis throughout the Bible, and Paul was recapping it. It was part of the culture, not only of Jewish culture, but also of Roman and Greek culture. And notice here, it doesn't necessarily say obey. I was thinking about that, and when I heard to obey, I realized that like centuries ago, it used to be in the marriage vows, you know, when we go to love and to cherish till death do us depart. For the women, what it used to be, to love and obey, love, honor, and obey, however you want to say that. Did you realize that? You can kind of catch that and look that up a little bit. But it doesn't say obey. It's not that kind of a relationship. It's more intimate, as the scripture says, to your own husbands. It's encapsulated in the spirit of love, in the spirit of humility, in a spirit of intimacy. And this is what God beholds as the blessing of marriage. There's nothing to do with any spiritual inferiority or value between a man and woman. Galatians chapter 3:8 says, you know, there's no Jew or Gentile. You know, there's no free or slave. There's no man or woman in looked at as in the kingdom of God as to salvation. And so it's not speaking of that value or anything to do with inferiority. And then verse 24 says, to submit in everything. It's this image of give everything for or to your husband. You're for him. And whatever that good is, biblically, not of just your opinion, that, oh, this is going to be good medicine for you today. Right? Now, I'm only saying this because the Bible did, and maybe this will be kind of cute and not so cute. But the Bible says, I was reminded in our Bible study this morning that something like there's nothing worse than a nagging wife, and it's a dripping faucet. Dripping faucet, you know, is deet, 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 or it's nag, 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 nag. Now, that wasn't funny, was it, ladies? But we're going to the men next. In fact, that is the focal point of this passage, if you will. But in the image of the ladies, it's give everything for and to your husband. You're to be that helper to him. And then I want you to see verses 25 through 30, the last point. Husbands, what's it going to be? Listen, wait for it. I like saying that. I just heard it on TV the other night. I'm up to date. Husbands and dying. And I ask of you, which is easier, submitting or dying? So look at 25 through 30. You'll see it on the screen. Husbands, love your wives. If you need a good book to read, it's Love and Respect. I can't think of the author. Some of you have read it. You know who it is. And it just says that men need respect and women need love. So it kind of plays off of verse 22 and verse 25 here. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And here we go. And gave himself up for her. And some of your version says, and died for the church. Now, I want to tell you, that's pretty serious business, isn't it? Look at verse 26. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Verse 27. And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. I want you to remember that. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care or nourish and cherish for their own body, just as Christ does for the church. So just a little bit here. The focus, again, is the husband's responsibility to love. And I want you to think about the historical or the cultural tendencies of that day and time. Paul had to spell it out for the men. It was a revolutionary concept to the men of that day and time. It had never been taught like that before. The wife had the obligation. The husband didn't have so much the obligation. In fact, the husband could live the golden rule, or we should say the great commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he could be outwardly on the outside loving the neighbors outside the house, but internally and inside the house, treat the wife like what? A maid or a blank object. And so he's teaching them that they must love their husbands. And the husbands to love their wife, and husbands to die for their wife. And you see, that is huge. One example comes from Esther chapter 1. When have we talked about Esther lately, or read Esther, right? But in Esther chapter 1, it said, King Xerxes had a 7-day feast with all of his noblemen and wise men. And at the end of the feast, he called his wife Vashti and told her to come wearing a crown. In some rabbinic traditions, that's what it meant, wearing a crown. And so the scripture says there that they were looking for her beauty. She knew that it would be defiling and wrongful. And so she refused to go. And she got exiled and banished because one of the noblemen or one of the wise men said, because she is doing that to you, king, now are all our wives now going to say no to us? And you begin to see a husband abusive, wrongful relationship that had taken place. You can see some of that in King David and Bathsheba as well, coming on command, going and to get her, and those kind of things. But King Xerxes and Vashti in Esther chapter 1, he got drunk and forgot to protect and love and honor his wife. And that may be just one example that we could go by, but Jesus gave us an even greater standard than to love others as you would be loved. In the scriptures, it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that shall you also love one another. Do you hear how the bar is being raised? Now in our relationships of love, it's a new way of thinking about how Jesus treated us or how Jesus treated you. And Jesus gave his life on our behalf. And that's the new standard. That's the new foundation. And that is how we should love in all of our relations and how we should be submissive in all of our relations, and especially our home and our family. Verses 28 through 30, I mean 27 through 29, I kind of alerted you to that. Love the wife as if she is you. Love her as if she is your own body. I don't know if you noticed it, but in about verse 22 or 23, it says, for the wife is the husband is the head of the wife. And you know, in the scripture, it talks about head, and it's always used really as authority. It says God is the head over Jesus. Jesus is the head over man, and man is the head over the woman in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. It kind of relates that a little bit. But notice what Paul does a little bit later. He says, you being the head, love your wife as part of the body. He kind of brings it all together with the Genesis chapter 2 framework where Adam was so excited that he had Eve as his wife. He paused and he praised the Lord and he said, for she is bone of my own. Thank you. That was weak, but thank you. Bone and flesh of my, this is a who in here, right? Flesh of my own flesh. She is a part of who I am. That is a part of my body, which really culminates in this aspect in verse 3. And the head and body that we would feed and care for, we would nourish and cherish. In the King James, it teaches us physically and spiritually all that is good that would help her, that would encourage her, standing before her, standing behind her, standing beside her. Oh, I think we just sung about that. Did you all catch that in those words? That what God does for us as he loves us, that as we as husbands should do that for our wives in order that they might grow like we are growing, and maybe grow together and to be sanctified together and under the realm that we are to be mutually doing this for one another. And it's a great day when the wife loves the husband more than she loves herself. And it's a great day when the husband loves his wife more than himself. And that's this aspect of submit yourself one to another in the fear of the Lord, because it says there in verse 31, look what it says. Wait for it. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one. Does that carry more meaning to you? One flesh, one spirit. Do you hear what it's going, that flesh, body, unity? There's no divisions. The wives are one with you now in Christian marriage. Christian marriage is distinctive because you're together in mutual humility, mutual desire for intimacy, a mutual spiritual mindedness, a mutuality in kingdom decisions, a mutuality in kingdom purpose. Do you hear where we're playing the foundation? You'll never understand this if you try to interpret by the world's standards. You will understand this if you try to interpret it by God's purpose and will and the two becoming one and submitting to yourself one to another. It's not so heavy, ladies, to submit in everything. Men, it's not so hard to lay down your life and love your wife and what's best for your wife, to bless your wife, to do what's best for your wife. And it's a good day when both are doing what? That same love for one another. That same love for one another. Now there's an image on the screen that says marriage takes three. I want to look at it real quickly if we can. Where it's the two becomes one. And it becomes one in mind and body, where we're growing in Christ and we're growing in submission to each other. Matt, was that on that screen? Oh, it's on that screen. So in that, thank you. I forgot where it occurred. I've been off a week or two. So notice here the wife and the husband are on the two vertices at the bottom of the triangle. And it just simply says that the closer a husband and wife get to Jesus, the closer they get to each other. And now that's God's plan for Christian marriage. And here's the whole thing, that we have to learn to submit to the lordship of Jesus. And if we don't, this Ephesians 5, submitting to each other is not going to work. We have to submit to his lordship. And when we learn to walk in the Spirit and submit to him, this begins to be ironed out. And you say, yeah, but what does it look like? I mean, what does this mean? You know, the scripture is pretty clear on those kind of things. It may change your roles. But it does not lessen your values. It doesn't lessen or make anyone more inferior or not. In fact, Jesus upheld women, and there were some changes with Jesus in the gospel with women, wasn't it? We began to see that equality began to happen. And so I just wanted to end with that, because whatever you have right now that is life to you, whatever you may have as expectations, men, put your wife before that. Whatever it may be. And you won't be able to do it if you have expectations that are between you two, that aren't biblical, that aren't godly, that aren't after his purpose and his will. And this may sound crazy, but it has to begin with deciding that she doesn't owe you anything and that he doesn't owe you anything. But I, as a spouse, owe my husband or wife everything. And it has to become mutual. You say, well, that's the problem. It's not mutual in my family. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Peter chapter 3, if that's your issue, tells you what to do with an unbelieving spouse. And so what I want to say, the scripture says, submit to one another in oneness. His and or her best over yours. That's Christian marriage. Do you have a Christian marriage? You see, if you're the Christian, you have to go first because of Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross for us. Jesus did something for you, whether you ever did anything for him. And at a point where you were the enemy, you've got to go first. You've got to lay down your unrealistic expectations, your maybe selfishness, or maybe it's just something that you're having unmet that is biblical and it's not working. But the issue is that Jesus' followers go first. Happy couples put each other first by going first in an effort to be last. You see, the challenge is that we need to find out what our expectations are, if they're godly and of the word and of the spirit and purpose of God. We need to listen to that to each other. We need to pray for each other, love for each other, grow together in God's love. And God will be with you. We just sang about it because he loves you. And the first remarkable thing that God does won't be in others. But the first remarkable thing that he does will be in you. You'll be the one who becomes selfless. And that's where the blessing is. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the privilege of being in your presence this day. Holy Spirit, we ask that you work in our hearts today. Help us to pray for and to support one another that today may be here or listening through live stream that do not know or hasn't confessed Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. We pray for them today that they would realize the relationship to being a Christian and submitting our lives to Christ as Lord. There is no other way. It's the way of the cross. It's the work of regeneration and being born again in our hearts, minds, and wills. We thank you for that transformation, that conversion that shows us that we're truly saved, and we know that that's evidenced in our marriage. Today we pray for blessing for our homes and our marriages, our families and children, that we realize the impact that the marriage, a Christian father and a Christian mother, a Christian husband, a Christian wife has upon families, especially children. And Lord, we pray that our desire would be to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to impress them upon our husband and upon our wife and upon our children. And we frankly want to come before you today admitting that we have in some form, measure, big, little, large, small, we've defiled the family, we've defiled the marriage. If not in deed, then in thought. We come before you just confessing our sin today. Confessing that you've called us to an intimacy in marriage that involves gladly laying our life down for our spouse. Gladly submitting because we know that they do the same for us. And then we have that oneness that comes from being saved and being sanctified and being filled with the Spirit of God. And so we praise you, and we pray that our marriages, we ask for your help, that it would reflect the glory of God and the oneness and intimacy of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we're asking you today, would you build our life? For husbands today, we pray that we would love our wives and die for them. For wives today, we pray that they would gladly submit to husbands, and that together we would submit ourselves to one another in the fear and reverence for the Lord. So fill us with your Spirit today and each and every day. We ask for your help. We recognize how fragile we are. We recognize that right now this is us, but it's not who we want to be. We want to understand who we are, where we've come from, but we want to go to where you're leading. So we ask you to build our marriage, to build our family, and to forgive us of sin. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand. Let's sing to the Lord.